2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll not go to 2 Samuel 7 again. Let's listen to God's word as we read it together. Just 13 verses, we'll read the whole chapter. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. We'll end the reading there at the end of that 9th chapter. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to it. The last time that you and I had been looking at David, this man after God's own heart, we'd been looking at 2 Samuel 7, and we noted there God's response to David's plans. There is a verse in Scripture that tells us very clearly, Isaiah 55 verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That was something that David had to learn as God continued to make this man into the man that God wanted him to be. With all the plans and ambitions that you and I have in life as well, whether we're young or whether we're old, we need to understand, as David had to understand, that sometimes God does things differently to the way that we might expect, even in our own individual lives. We thought about David's situation, and we noted how that David, having been involved in many battles, both personally and also as the leader of God's people, he had come to a period in his life where things were much more settled and stable. His kingdom was established, his people were happy, his enemies had been subdued, his attempt to return the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place had been successful. But for David, that was not enough. David longed that he might build a place for God to dwell in. For the thing that mattered most to David was God's glory. But of course, God's solution to all of this was very simple. He met David's request with a firm no. And even though Nathan had told David to go and do everything that was on his heart because God would be with him, God had a different plan and God had a different purpose for David's life. And even though David would be able to gather the materials to build the temple, that was not his task because that would be the task of Solomon. Beloved, you and I today, whatever we might feel about ourselves, whatever we might feel about our own limitations or perhaps the gifts or lack of gifts as we see it, God has a definite plan and He has a very definite purpose for every single one of our lives. It might be in full-time Christian work as it is for some of us. It might be at a till in a supermarket working and talking with the public. It might be at the workbench with our workmates. It might be at school as a teacher, as a nurse, or any one of these things. But the point is this, whatever it is that God has for us and wherever it is that God has placed us, we need to get on with it, accept God's will for our lives and realize that God can use us just there where He has placed us. And anything we do and everything we do, just do it for His glory and to the best of our ability and let God add His blessing to it. Today we come here to 2 Samuel 9 where we note this lovely story of David and Mephibosheth. So far in our studies we have seen David in some very different and in fact in some very difficult situations, but this is a more beautiful story today. In fact, one commentator suggests to us that this story is David's greatest hour. When we come to the next one, perhaps we'll see David's darkest hour. But certainly this story recorded for us here is something that we do well to consider, because when we see the love that David had in his heart for this young man, Mephibosheth, we learn some lessons about ourselves and we learn some lessons about God's dealings with every single one of us as sinners in God's sight. Let me just put this in context for a moment, and by way of introduction, think about a promise that was fulfilled. Because to put these verses in their context, we need to understand something of the story of David's life. And for a few moments, let's turn back the pages on the book of David's life. We have seen him in various situations, facing some very difficult, dark circumstances. But in our last study, his life is one of peace and quiet. However, before that, you and I know that David had been on the run from Saul. His life had often been in danger. But during that time, in those difficult days, we saw something of his friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And we know that that relationship had been a great blessing to both of them. They loved each other deeply. They had a relationship with each other that was quite unique. It was a friendship that I'm sure many of us would love to have with others. But Jonathan, like his father, had been killed in battle. And there's no doubt that David missed that friendship greatly, and he often thought about his good friend Jonathan. And here is David in these times of quietness, is thinking about what has gone in the past. As he thinks about Saul, he thinks about Jonathan. We read here in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 this interesting phrase. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now the fact is, David now remembers a promise that he had made to Jonathan years before. It was a promise that he would take care of Jonathan's family if anything was to happen to him. Well, of course, Jonathan has now died in battle like Saul and his other brothers. And David wants to fulfill the promise. The promise is recorded for us, if you want to read it when you go home today. The promise is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan met with David when he was on the run, and David made this promise that now he's going to keep. Because Jonathan knew that one day David was going to inherit the throne. And he was simply saying to David, "David, will you look after mine?" Anything happens to you, David, I look after yours, but if anything happens to me, will you look out for my family? And David promised Jonathan that he would, and now this is a promise that David was trying to keep. Beloved, promises are interesting things. We all make them. And sadly, very often, we break them. But you know, our words are every bit as important as our walk. And when you and I make promises, as David did on this occasion, we should endeavor our very best to keep them. And when we don't keep them for whatever reason, and sometimes promises are broken for all kinds of reasons, but whatever the reason for not keeping them, we should always explain our reasons to those whom we let down. Because if we don't, they'll never take us at our word. If we make promises glibly and we break them as if it doesn't really matter, people will never learn to trust us. Whatever promises we make in life to anybody, we should endeavor our very best to keep it. Here was a promise that was fulfilled. But I want you to note here a picture that is fascinating, because this is what I want to come to today as we come to God's word. When David asked the question regarding Jonathan's family, we read this in verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now when David asked this question, in order that he might fulfill the promise he had made already to Jonathan, the answer comes back very clearly that Jonathan has a son. His name is Mephibosheth. And this is not the first time that his name has cropped up in 2 Samuel. Because if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, you'll read the background to what happened to a younger Mephibosheth. Saul and Jonathan had both died in battle, you remember that. And when their deaths had taken place, word was brought back to the royal household concerning their death in battle. And knowing the great danger that Mephibosheth was in, the nurse who cared for him, she lifted him, she took him in her arms, and she ran for her life to a place of safety. Now Mephibosheth was only 5 years of age, and as she was carrying him, she fell. And Mephibosheth was seriously injured. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was crippled in both feet. Now, he had gone on to live in a place called Lodabar, an obscure, barren place in Palestine. And all in all, Mephibosheth had lived his life like a fugitive. He had gone to Lodabar, he had stayed there, he had grown up, he had raised his family, and he had lived like a fugitive, severely hindered by his disability. But then it says in verses 5 and 6, very interestingly, that King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. You can imagine how Mephibosheth must have felt. The years have passed. He has lived like a fugitive. He has hidden away. Nobody knew where he was except for Ziba, this old servant of Saul. And here he is, he's away, and all of a sudden, one day the king sends for him. And he must surely have feared for his life. He'd hidden away for years. He had been in isolation. He had fled from all those who wanted to take his life after his father's death. After all, he was next in line for the throne. And now he's summoned to meet the king. And Mephibosheth does not know what David has in his heart. And Mephibosheth does not know what David might do in the midst of these circumstances. So I want you to pick it up with me here. And I want you to look at the conclusion to this story, and I want you to look at this from Mephibosheth's point of view. I'm going to suggest three things to you. Make the application. The first is this, that Mephibosheth was amazed at the mercy that was his. Mephibosheth was amazed at the mercy that was his. When he comes at the request of David to the king's palace, and he comes to David, you'll note that he fell on his face. Now, the word actually means that he prostrated himself before David. That may have been normal practice whenever you entered the king's presence. But for Mephibosheth, this was much more than that. The fact is that when a new king came to the throne, it was the custom for the king to kill everyone from a previous dynasty. And if they weren't killed and they were fortunate enough to flee for their lives, they went and they hid themselves somewhere and they stayed there out of sight, living out quietly the rest of their lives, for they knew if they were identified, they would lose their lives. That's why the nurse had run off with Mephibosheth in the very first place, to take him to a place of safety where he could live out the remainder of his days. So when Mephibosheth comes, and he is chosen and he's called to come and stand in the king's presence, he must surely have been filled with fear and with dread. In fact, it says that because look at what it says in verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not." Mephibosheth must have entered the king's presence in fear and in trembling. He didn't know what David had in store for him. And David says to him, "Mephibosheth, do not be afraid." And then he says this, "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." You know, if Mephibosheth feared the worst, he didn't need to. From David's point of view, David could easily have taken his life, but he didn't. From David's point of view, David could have removed him once and for all, and the end of Saul and his family line would have been brought to a close, but he didn't. In fact, it says here that David, for Jonathan's sake, showed him great mercy. Great mercy. You know, folks, that's how God deals with sinners like us. He deals with us in great mercy. The fact is that God today has every right, and some of you who are sitting here and you're not saved, think about this. Because it's a very serious and it's a very solemn thing that God today has every right to move his hand in judgment. God could have moved his hand in judgment in any one of our lives and he could have banished us out into a Christless eternity. He had every right to do so. Because in our sin we rebelled against him. Our sin was an offense to him. And God had every right to move his hand in judgment and to punish us for our sin. And yet, even though he had every right to do that, God in his abundant mercy has not dealt with us as our sin deserved. Because instead of punishing us, he has provided a means whereby our sins can be forgiven. The Bible calls that salvation. Instead of condemning us to a lost eternity, which was our due, God instead sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. And that's why on the cross, and we sing so much about the cross, and we speak so much about the cross, and rightly so. Because on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin. And he bore away our sin in his own body on that tree. So God in Christ has made it possible for you and I to be saved today and to have a knowledge of our sins forgiven, for us to be restored to fellowship with God, and instead of being banished to a Christless eternity, God had made it possible that you and I can be sure of a place in heaven. If you're not saved today, I want to remind you that you have no claim on God's salvation, neither have I. If you're ever going to be saved, you'll have to come as a sinner and you'll have to throw yourself on the mercy of God. You're sitting here today and you think that you're just going to go through life and you'll live in your sin, and then perhaps a few moments before you die, you'll call somebody and say, look, how do I get saved? It's not like that. I'm not suggesting you not get saved in your deathbed. That's a possibility. The thief on the cross was saved before he went out into eternity. That's fine. But you can't do deals with God. If you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to come with all your sin and throw yourself in the mercy of God. God has every right today to punish you and to condemn you because of your sin. But the lovely thing about the gospel is that God doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to punish you. He has made provision in Christ whereby you can be saved today. But you'll have to come and throw yourself in the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. But because of Jesus Christ, God can and will forgive you. That's why the hymn writer puts it like this. A debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. See, on account of Jesus Christ today, my sins have all been forgiven, every last one of them. What about you? What about yours? Have you ever faced up to your sin problem? Have you ever come as a sinner and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you determined to remain in your sin defiantly? To bring the judgment of God upon your life. To slip out into a lost eternity. When you have the opportunity today to get saved. Mephibosheth was amazed at the mercy that was his. Here's the second thing. Mephibosheth was amazed at the grace that was his. You know, when David extended his hand of mercy to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth just couldn't understand it. That's why it's made clear by his response in verse 8, for this is what it says. It says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? I mean, here's a man taken back by this great offer of mercy. Here's a man who understands that he does not deserve this response on David's part. He says, why would you ever look upon me? I mean, at the end of the day, David, you're the king. I'm just a dead dog. I'm worthy of nothing. In Bible times, dogs were seen to be scavengers. They were viewed with contempt. And Mephibosheth is in the place not only where he deserved nothing from David, but he's also in the place where he was grateful for such grace. David, why would you look so favorably upon me? For I'm nothing more than a dead dog. Folks, grace is a marvelous thing. Absolutely marvelous. And for those of us who are Christians and for those of us who are not, here's what the scripture says about the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was for many years the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, an outstanding Bible expositor, speaking of grace, Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, everything is of grace in the Christian life, from the very beginning to the very end. And that's true. Salvation from beginning to end is all of God's grace, and grace is the last thing to which hell-deserving sinners are entitled to. The Apostle Paul realized that. For despite all that he had achieved in his Christian life and ministry, he said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. John Newton, the wicked sea captain, put it well with the words that he penned when he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I love the words that Charles Swindle uses when he says this. Grace is positive and unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. That sums it up, doesn't it? You're here today and you're not saved. Perhaps you're not saved because you think that somehow you merit some favor with God. I say this very reverently, but just like Mephibosheth and just like me, you're no more than a dead dog. There's nothing in your life that commends you to God. There's nothing in my life that commends me to Him. We have no merits to plead. All our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags in God's sight. And I've met so many people in the journey of life who are not saved today, and the reason why they're not saved today is because they think far too highly of themselves. They've got this thing about them that somehow they deserve or they demand some kind of favor from God. No. No. Hard though it might be for you and for me to accept, the fact is this, that we're sinners. Sinners who deserve to be punished. Sinners who deserve, because of our sin, to go out into a lost eternity. But God in His mercy extends His hand toward us, has made provision for us, and today, in His grace, which is God's love, bestowing benefits upon men and women who don't deserve them, who can't demand it. God in His grace today is waiting and willing to lift us out of our sin and bring us into the family and fold of God. That's why I love that little chorus that says, Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. Maybe today you just don't realize what you are in God's sight. That's why you've never trusted Christ. Somehow you do feel honestly that you're going to be in heaven because of your own merits, because of your life or your lifestyle, because of your social standing. Listen, folks, that is not so. That's not so. You're a sinner in need of God's salvation. And until you accept that and come to that place, you'll never trust the Savior. But for those of us who are saved today, don't ever forget where God found you. Don't ever forget where grace has brought you. Don't ever forget what Christ has done for you. Because I think there's a tendency today, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, I think there's a tendency for many of us that we get on with our spiritual lives taking everything for granted. Me? I'm saved, bound for heaven. Of course you are. But that life of yours and this life of mine in the light of this wonderful grace should be led continually every day on the altar for God. And every day should be marked with the same words, Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You remember the last time you thanked the Lord for your salvation? The last time you thanked God for that grace that brought you up out of the mire of your sin, brought you into the family of God and set your feet on the way to heaven? Never forget where grace found you. Never forget where God has brought you. Mephibosheth was amazed at the mercy that was his. He was amazed at the grace that was his. And here's the third thing very quickly. Mephibosheth was amazed at the blessings that were his. He was not only shown both mercy and grace. Listen to what we read in verse 9 through to 12. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his entire house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes here. What a great end to the story. Because for Mephibosheth and his family, everything was about to change. And David took this man, this young man Mephibosheth, he took him from a place of barrenness and gave him a place in his family. And not only that, give him blessings abundant, even though he didn't deserve them. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, three things, and you think about them when you go home. The first is this, there was a constant provision. Because of Ziba and his family, all his needs would be continually met. They'd work his land, gather in his provision. But more than that, David says he'd eat daily at the king's table. Great to be in Christ today, isn't it? To know that the banner over us is love. To know that we have a God who has given us all things in Christ richly to enjoy. A God who has promised to meet all of our needs. A God whose resources are abundant toward us. Or just you think of all the spiritual blessings that you and I have in Christ today. Time wouldn't permit us to look at them. A constant provision. There was guaranteed protection because he was safe in the king's house. He was going to be treated like one of the king's own sons. Now this is a man who for years had lived as a fugitive. He's down in Lodabar. Nobody but Ziba knows who he is, where he is, until David's told. And he's taken out of that place of barrenness. He's brought into David's courts. And here he is sitting at the king's table and treated just like one of the king's own sons. My, what a joy for the Christian to know this. That having come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That we're safe and secure in Him, constantly watched over by a loving, caring Heavenly Father. Nothing can happen to us by chance. Today we're in Christ and as safe in Him as we would be if we were in heaven itself. Enjoying those blessings? Do you ever think about them? Ever rejoice in them? Have you even entered into them as a Christian? There was a constant provision. There was guaranteed protection. There was a covenant promise. Mephibosheth was blessed continually. You'll note not because of what he did. He was blessed for Jonathan's sake. Because of what Jonathan did. And all the blessings that you and I enjoy today, they're not because of us. They're not because of us. They're because of him. And every blessing that we enjoy today, they are in Him. In fact, the Bible says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. Are you walking with Him today? Are you drawing from Him today? Are you experiencing everything that there is for us in Him today? I would say that some of us are not, simply because we have taken so much for granted and we don't realize all that we have in Jesus Christ today. There's a lovely story. Mephibosheth entered into something he could never, ever have imagined, amazed at the mercy that was his, at the grace, at the blessings that were his. And you and I in Christ today enjoy the same. We ought to rejoice in that. Some of you without Christ, well, those blessings are awaiting you if only you'd come and trust Him to be your Savior. But to do that, you'll have to take the sinner's place. You have to understand you don't deserve anything from God. But in His grace and mercy and love, He's waiting and willing to save you, bring you into His family, and give you blessings untold. Things that you couldn't even dream of. Things that you've never expected. Things that you've never even thought of. But they're in Christ. And they're in Christ alone. And that's why you need to know Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have not treated us as our sin deserved. You might well have moved Your hand in judgment upon any one of our lives. You could have easily swept us out into a lost eternity. But Father, we thank You that instead of that, You sent Your Son to be our Savior. You showed us mercy when we deserved none. Extended grace when we deserved none. And have blessed us abundantly. For Father, we recognize that every blessing we have is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray today that You would help those that are not yet Christians to understand their need of Jesus Christ, and that those of us who do know Him, that we'll always remember and continually remember we're saved by grace alone, and this is all my plea, that Jesus died for all mankind, but Jesus died for me. Thank You for Your marvelous, matchless grace and for all the blessings You bestow upon us, unworthy though we are. And we thank You in the Savior's name.